We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
I'm going to make the assumption that most of the people in here have a name that means something positive. However, I do want to share with you, in the country of India, there are certain places you can live, villages and districts and communities, where, believe it or not, having a daughter is a sad occasion. Seriously, it's because of religious issues and also because of monetary issues that most families want to have a male child, not a female child. In fact, it is so bad in some of the more conservative, isolated districts in India, I am told that there is a very common name given to a lot of young girls when they are born. The name is Nakusa or Nakushi, which literally means unwanted, undesired, right? And this is one district a few years ago made the news here in America because the district officials could not believe that there were still families who would ostracize and isolate their baby girls and name them such undesirable names. I mean, can you imagine growing up with the name of unwanted, so that every time someone called your name, you would be reminded that you were a mistake, that you were not what they wanted in the first place? And so the officials in this one community decided to do something about it. And so they invited the girls of that community with that name to come to a public ceremony where they would get their name legally changed. And the story goes that there was over 280 young girls who took advantage of that. And they got to choose their name. And if you Google this so you know that it's true, you will see pictures and photographs taken from that ceremony of these girls for maybe the first time, smiling and laughing and looking joyful, because for the first time in their life, they understood they were actually wanted and they were actually desirable and they actually had a community and a family that loved them. Can you imagine growing up not knowing that? All because of your name. Well, the character we're going to look at this morning in our minor character series didn't have to imagine what that was like. He knew what that was like. We're going to talk about a guy named Mephibosheth. It's a fun word to say. You want to say that with me? Mephibosheth. Oh, come on. Do better. It's not even Hebrew. Yeah, that's just a name, Mephibosheth. Anybody name their kid Mephibosheth? Nobody? Good. But when we first meet Mephibosheth in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, his name is not Mephibosheth. His name is Meribel. And Meribel actually translates to the God who is against me, or the God who has cursed me. It is not a good name to have. If any of you have a name, Meribel, or that's your middle name, you may want to change it. Because that's what Meribel grew up with. And if you grew up with a name like that, then you know there had to be issues that led you to have a name like that. And for Meribel, that's exactly what it was. He lived into his name. Meribel was the son of Jonathan and the grandson of King Saul. Saul, as you might remember, was the first king of Israel. And Saul was a good leader, but he was a crummy king. And he was a bad king because he disobeyed God. You see, Saul had a problem. He wanted it both ways. He wanted to worship Yahweh, but he also wanted to worship Baal, the idol god. And so his house was a house divided. And because he disobeyed God to such a large extent, God decided that God needed to put on the throne another king. And rather than choosing Jonathan, the son of Saul, God chose a young man by the name of David. And David would become king. Well, Saul got word of this, and Saul, while not a great king, wasn't a dumb king, decided to start plotting to kill or to have David killed so that Saul could remain king. Now, it just so happens that David's best friend was Saul's son, Jonathan. And one day, David says to Jonathan, you can look this up, says, hey, Jonathan, I don't know if you've heard this, but your dad wants to kill me. Would you mind helping me with that? Right? And Jonathan thought about it for a little while and thought, you know, that's a pretty good idea. Because, see, Jonathan knew that one day David would be king. And in those days, when you became king, one of your first acts, one of the first things you would do is have everyone in the previous king's family killed, put to death, so that they wouldn't be a threat to your throne. So Jonathan figured, okay, David wants my help. I'm going to get him to help me. So Jonathan said, I will be happy to keep you alive if you promise to never kill me or my descendants when you become king. Well, David agreed. They did this beautiful blood covenant. It's this incredible story of friendship between Jonathan and David. You should look at that in the Bible if you've never read that story. And not long after making the covenant, both Jonathan and Saul are killed in battle. David becomes king. And so then you have this one child, Meribaal, and he's 5 years old. Now, Meribaal's nanny doesn't know about this covenant, so she panics when she gets word that David is king, and she picks up the child, and she starts running out of the castle to hide him so David wouldn't kill him. She stumbles, falls, something happens. She drops the baby, and he's injured in such a way that he is crippled. He is unable to walk. Or as the Bible says, he is lame in the feet. He can no longer walk. Now, in those days, there was no such thing as being physically challenged. You were crippled. And if you were crippled, you were worthless. You had no future. You had no hope. You had no community. You often were exiled, ostracized, because people believed that you were being punished by God, that you were being cursed by God. And that was Meribaal's life. Loses his grandfather, his father, becomes crippled, unable to walk, and is in exile. Broken. Alone. Isolated. And if you've ever been in that place, you know it's not a good place to be. And maybe for you, if you've been there, maybe it isn't because you're physically challenged. Maybe it's not because you have a disability. But maybe it's because, well, I don't know. But I know as sure as I'm standing here, there's a few of us who understand what it's like to be Meribaal. Maybe for you, it's because you went through some painful divorce, and in getting divorced, you were ostracized or exiled from your profession or from your job or from your family or from your friends. I don't know. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you were abused as a child, and so you feel like for some reason that is your fault, or maybe you were ridiculed as a kid and that has you have carried that baggage with you, or maybe you're simply neglected and isolated and befriended. I don't know what it is. Maybe for you it is just a life filled of regrets. And you actually believe that God can forgive that person, but there's no way God can forgive you. You're one of those people that when I stand up and give the benediction and tell the congregation that they are the best of the best of the best, you immediately think, well, that may be true for the person that's standing next to me, but surely it can't be me. Because if Barney knew what I have done, right? And there's none of you like that in here. But if you happen to be one of those, like me, who knows what it's like to be isolated, exiled, rejected, broken, then you understand where Mary Bell is. And you understand what he is going through. And if that's you in any way, then you need to hear the rest of the story. Because the reason why I love this story is because it is such a story of grace. In fact, I will argue that the story of Maribel and Mephibosheth is one of the most grace-filled stories in the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. And to get to the rest of the story, you got to fast forward 15 years. David had been king for 15 years. He is his kingdom is expanding. Things are going great. Everything's working out the way it's supposed to work out. And then we pick up the story in 2 Samuel 9, chapter, verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. Otherwise, they're going to be on the screen behind me. It is the, is that verse 1? No. 2 Samuel chapter 9? That ain't it. Just get rid of the screens. I don't know what I put up there. Wow. I don't know what I did. 2 Samuel verse 9. David asks. Now, I like to imagine that after 15 years of sitting on the throne and everything going well, there was a day that David decided to recount his blessings. And he was looking at all the good things God has done to him. And then he remembered. He said, David asked, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and he was summoned to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. And the king said, is there anyone remaining of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Now if you're one of those who likes to write in your Bible like I do, I want you to underline the word kindness. It appears twice in the first three verses. The Hebrew word that David uses is the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. And what hesed means is, it's often translated to mean mercy. But a better understanding isn't just mercy. A better understanding is it's mercy that is extended to the lowly, the needy, and the miserable. That's what it means. It is the steadfast love of God that combines mercy and grace. And if you want to know the difference between mercy and grace, mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. And that's hesed. And so David remembers this covenant with Jonathan. And he calls a servant of Saul and he says, is there anyone still alive that I can show this mercy to, this hesed to? And Ziba says, well, yeah, there's this guy and he's living in a town called Lodabar. Now, Lodabar is a desolate place of exile. Lodabar actually translates to a place with no pasture. It is a desert. It is a barren land. It is depressing. It is sad. And David says, well, go to Lodabar and bring this guy to me so I can show him hesed, mercy and grace. Now, yeah, remember, Mephibosheth, Meribaal, knew nothing about this covenant. So when he sees the king's army coming to get him, he obviously thinks the worst. He prepares himself to be killed. And he's brought to David. And before Meribaal can say a word, if you look in the sixth verse, David changes his name. David doesn't say Meribaal. David exclaims Mephibosheth, which means he who scatters my shame. In other words, it's a foreshadowing of what David is about to do. See, because in changing his name, he gives hint to Meribaal, now Mephibosheth, that good things are going to happen. See, the word Mephibosheth, he who scatters my shame, scatter is a little weak, because what the Hebrew actually means is he who separates or absolutely shatters. So what David is saying, you who think you are cursed by God, you who think you are filled with shame, I'm about to get rid of all that shame. I'm going to restore you. And that's exactly what David does. What David does is he takes the shame, he takes the curse, he takes all that bad that happened to Mephibosheth, and he tosses it aside, and he restores him. If you read the story, it is beautiful, because everything that once belonged to Saul now belongs to Mephibosheth. The servants, the property, everything. But more than that, the most beautiful words in Scripture, because David promises Mephibosheth this, and you will always have a place at my table. Now you have to, you have to hear that for what it is. This is the king inviting a crippled, exiled kid to sit at his table, to be included as one of his own children. Now you gotta imagine that for just a second. Because sitting around David's table are some pretty powerful people. I mean, if you want to know, flip back a couple of verses to second Samuel, verse chapter 8, verse 15. You start seeing who this is. So David reigned over all of Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. And then you get this roll call of who's there. It begins with a guy named Joab. Now, Joab is the commander of David's army. So this is the Norman Schwarzkopf of David's army. This is the guy, right? And in order to be a commander of David's army, you had to be something, because David himself was a great warrior. And so Joab is sitting at the table. And then also is Jehoshaphat, who is the recorder. He's the historian. He is highly educated. He is essential to the king. He is like the king's right-hand man who records every bit of history so that years from now, the king will be remembered for all that he did. So you have the commander, you have the historian, and then it keeps going on of all the other people. You have the high priest, not just priest, but the high priest, and not just the high priest sitting there. You have the best of the high priest. To be invited to sit at the king's table, you couldn't be just a normal priest. You had to be so respected, so accomplished, that the king would notice you. Then the list goes on. Then you have the scribe that's listed. Well, the scribe was the most educated person of the group. He was the one that would interpret the Hebrew. He would be the one that made sure that the king was following the laws and the rituals and the religion practices of the day as God wanted them to. So you had all these powerful people. Then you had this group, and they are called the Cherelites and the Petelites, and those are the CIA and the special forces. These are the Green Berets and the SEALs and the Rangers. These are the ones. And their commander is at the table, and their commander is a man by the name of Benaniah. And just so you know, if you read the story of Benaniah, there is an account in Benaniah's life is when it is a snowy day, and he goes down in the pit and he kills a lion with his bare hands. So this is the who's who of the day. And they all have earned their place. They all deserve to be sitting at the table. And then there's Mephibosheth. Broken, can give nothing back, has no purpose being there, has no right to be there. David says, you, Mephibosheth, you have a place at my table, and you will be treated like one of my children. Those of us who are broken, those of us who understand what it's like to be exiled and isolated and ostracized, the good news that Mephibosheth reminds me of is that we have a place at a table. And not just any king's table, but we have a place at the table that the king, that Jesus sets for us. And he invites us. So no matter where you've been, no matter what mistakes you've made, no matter what other people think or other people say, you and I, we have a place at the table. And that's called grace. And that's called mercy. And that's the gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.